Would you turn with me to the portion we read there this morning? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We've come through a time of great expectations and frantic activity. The short-term result has been much excitement. The long-term result will be great disappointment. And we move on now to a time of reflection as we get towards the end of the year. We'll all be looking back. That backward look will generate both sad and glad times. We will recall many ways in which the Lord has blessed us, kept us, used us. That reflection will produce many different things in all of us. For those who know the Lord, that reflection will stimulate worship, touching our hearts and enlarging our souls. On the long term, that recollection will only strengthen our faith and our reliance upon the Lord as we see so many different situations when time and again He has delivered us and helped us in ways that we don't deserve, go beyond our imagination and leave us awesome and humbled in His presence. And yet, we're all frail in our memories. We're all frail in things that we think we could remember drop through until we deliberately and quietly engage in that process of recollection and reflection. We need to deliberately gather fragments of the year together, that we might remember how great our God is, never letting us down, and as I say, answering us, sometimes surprising us with the answers He gives. Not the ones we expect, but only after we've gone along the road of life a little distance can we look back and see the perfect wisdom of the way in which God did answer us. Not according to our wish, but according to His wisdom. And these lessons encourage us all the time along the path of life. The further, the greater the scope that we use. Joshua, coming to the end of his life, engaged in that same process of reflection that we might engage in these days. But he covered years, whereas we only cover months. And the conclusion that he came to at the end of that scope of years is exactly the same conclusion that we come to at the end of a scope of months. Not one thing that the Lord God has given you, not one thing the Lord has said concerning you, has fallen to the ground unfulfilled. Not one occasion can you think of where you've gone away disappointed by what the Lord has said and given to you. That's the conclusion that Joshua comes to. And that's a conclusion that we come to ourselves. And it's stronger with him because it covers a greater distance and covers and collects much more experience. But again, we now turn to face another year. And we always say it, it's a year every time we face the future. We can always say it is an uncertain future. But we know that that especially is true. And we've got some indication of how intensely that's going to be true in this year to come. The sephers of the storm and the markers have already been put down. The high cloud is already coming over the horizon, heralding the storm that is yet to come, and many have been forecasting it and predicting it. We don't know how big it's going to be or how far it's going to reach. Tomorrow, Woolies close. We've got to go back to the 1990s to find a faster drop in the house price than we have today. We've got to go back to the end of the Second World War to find a national debt that is comparable to the one we've got around our necks now. When you go back even further to the events of the 1920s and the Great Depression then, you found that there were many who found themselves in a tight corner with no escape, committing suicide. Thankfully, we've only had one possible indication of that out of the circumstances that we find ourselves in now. But no matter where you look, be it the conventional or the up and the coming, nobody is protected. Whittards, renowned for tea, Savvy, the music pop shop, both of them going to the wall. Car manufacturing taking a month's holiday. Toyota posting the first loss in its company's dealings for 67 years. The ripples are spreading through the economy. And we don't know how far they're going to run, and we don't know what effect they're going to have in the year 2009. What will we look back and see from this time next year? How different will it all be? What will we be doing, if we're doing anything? There is a degree of apprehension. It's justified. It's widespread. Who and what will be touched next? We have this morning a message which is applicable to us in all of these thoughts and circumstances and experiences. We have here a message that hangs so appropriately on some of these experiences we have been speaking about. We have here a message. We have a kingdom which cannot be moved. But as well as that great comforting message, we have also side by side with it a much more terrifying message. A much more terrifying experience than anything we've tried to paint in, and anything that is in prospect in 2009. So let's come to these words that were before us here this morning. And I want first of all to think of a great shaking. In the 1906 earthquake in San Francisco, 8.5 it was on the Richter scale, and it shook for 48 seconds. Now that might not sound long, less than a minute. But in that 48 seconds, buildings were falling apart. Everything that looked so substantial was crumbling around their ears. Chasms were opening up in roadways, and everything that was so stable was simply falling apart. We know with banks, we've seen it, HBOS and others. We've seen it with shops, we've mentioned them already. Things that we thought were secure are shown up to be fragile and so, so very disposable. As a consequence of these collapses today, we find there's great disappointment. Sad to say, people losing jobs. But also there's the other far-reaching effect on pensions. People that stored up to retire, finding that that pot isn't as big as they thought it was. Things that looked so secure are seen for what they really are, and there's so little left. Now that's a great shaking. That's a wake-up call. That is God's providence in speaking to us and drawing our attention when we try to lean upon things that we shouldn't be leaning upon. Things that will eventually collapse underneath us. That's shaking at one level. And through that, perhaps God is telling us about leaning on things that on another level we shouldn't be leaning on either. But there is a greater shaking yet to come. There is a greater shaking coming that is going to be so comprehensive. Verse 26 speaks about whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And these two words, heaven and earth, comprise everything. They're so comprehensive. God is going to shake everything and everyone in a far, far, far reaching way than anything we can speak of or illustrate today. The day of judgment is going to come upon everyone. And everyone is going to be shaken thoroughly to the core. That day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. In a way totally different to all of the representations that we've heard of in these past days. There will be no doubt as to what's happening, and there will be no doubt as to who's coming. It will be plain for everyone to see. And each one of us will be shaken to the core. Things that we've leant on will be tested severely. And this great shaking will be with a very specific purpose, we're told in verse 27. It will be for the removing of the things that are fragile. And it will be for the establishing of the things that are substantial. Again, it will be for the removing of the things that are fragile and for the establishing of the things that are substantial. There will be a sifting like never ever known before. We will be brought face to face with all the different false hopes and peace that we've created as a delusion for ourselves. There will be one test and barometer, there will be one measure that will be used whether things stand or fall. What is our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? There is going to be carnage and devastation everywhere and anywhere. And there is going to be one, only one foundation that is able to support in the midst of this great shaking. Those who stand and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they and they alone will stand and survive this great shaking. There is going to be so much disappointment. We've seen it and we've tried to illustrate it today. But there's so much worse to come. We're going to be tested by the absolute perfection of a holy God. And things that we've leant on, our own abilities, our own resources, the way we've thought that God is going to mark our book, and we are in the red, we're in the black with Him. The way in which we think that God is owing us. The way so many people today think. All of that's going to fall apart. And there's going to be so much disappointment. The scale is going to be awesome. But out of it, as I say, one sure foundation will stand. What the Lord Jesus Christ did upon the cross. And everyone who trusts in Him and in that. A great refining and a great removing. And it's going to affect every one of us. It's a terrifying prospect. and we do not downplay it. It is a terrifying prospect for those who are not ready for it. Frightening, fearful, with eternal consequences and bitter disappointment. But for those who are trusting in Jesus Christ, there is great comfort and consolation. And that's the message that we have before us this morning. We have indeed a kingdom which cannot be moved. We have, first of all, in the midst of all of this shaking that's going to come upon you and upon me, those who trust in Jesus Christ, we say, we have a God who does not change. Go back to Malachi 3 and 6, and there you have it clearly stated for you that God, the Lord, changes not. His plans and his purposes are fixed. Sometimes we take on a job and we've got to change it because of our lack of knowledge, or some problem arises, or we don't have the right resources. But no such things deter God. He does not change, he does not deviate, even with the material he handles. He had to deal with so many different men through the Old Testament, and the one that's quoted there in Malachi is the example of Jacob. A sly and devious person. Cheated Esau. Cheated Laban. Always looking out to benefit himself. And God dealt with him over a long time and hard lessons. Brought him through bitter experiences to cure him of that way of living and thinking. And it is because God is who he is. He's made a promise. And he does not give up, even on the likes of Jacob. He still has that same relationship and that same purpose in the material that he handles. Think of Peter. What did Peter do? Peter went out and he denied his Lord, "I don't know him." Did it three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Think of the disciples. The disciples were being taught and instructed as you and I are taught and instructed. And like them, so we are slow to learn. Slow to pick up on the lessons the Lord is giving us day by day. But does that mean God changes and gives up on us? When you think of the way in which we've lived and the way in which we've engaged in sin, even after we've come to know the Lord, the way in which we have given in to temptations, there are many, many reasons, so many on our part that would provoke God to change. Giving up on him, he's a dead loss. I wonder how often we've said that about others. But God does not say that about his own. He loves his own with an everlasting love. He has a great purpose for them. And nothing, but nothing, will change his relationship in dealing with them. There is no reluctance. Again, parents, we know what it is when our children come asking us for this, that, hey, Dad, can I have this? Dad, can I have that? Can I have that, the next thing? And sometimes, with continual asking, there's a reluctance on our part. When they come often to us, there is no reluctance on the part of God. No matter how often we come asking in prayer for him, from him. There is no reduction in his power. Sometimes when you've got a battery and you draw and you keep on drawing on it, you run it down. There are so many resources. But if you draw on it They keep on going flat and flatter and flatter. But when we draw upon the resources of our God, no matter how often we do it, no matter how big the draw is, there is no reduction in God's power. He is able and equal to everything that comes in our life in 2009, as we had and faced in 2008. And there is no regret on his part. A weariness can develop with us. We can sometimes discard because of inconsistencies with others. Oh, I wish I hadn't gone into that relationship with that person. Bitterly regretting it. That is not found with our God. He changes not. He is the one who loves his people, cares for them with an eternity of blessing and intent. But sometimes we think to ourselves, yes, but where is that experience now with me? We look back at our life now at this point and we think, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? And we can look back over our Christian experience and we can see times when we were a lot more healthy, stronger, vibrant, a lot more joyful as Christians. And we ask the question, why? Who has changed? Us or God? And always the answer comes back immediately to us. The fault is not with God. It is with ourselves. So often we linger in our obedience. That obedience which is the way God has appointed that we enjoy his presence. Those that walk in his commandments and obey his word, they are the ones to whom the Lord will draw near and have fellowship. And that, after all, is what we long for and look for. There are no such things as family favorites in God's family. There are some who might enjoy, yes, there are some who might enjoy the presence of the Lord, and we may think that they're favorites until we look at the way in which they live and we see that they are most particular in obeying what God has said. God does not change. And as we engage in that reflection in these days, if we are regretting where we are and looking back to brighter Christian days, the conclusion that we come to is that we've changed, not God. God does not move. God does not change. But what else can we say about this kingdom which cannot be moved? Surely we can also say this. We have a hope which will not be moved. And again, all you've got to do is go earlier on into this book of Hebrews to chapter 6 and 19 where it speaks about our anchor, the hope of our soul. An anchor at sea, so vital, important. Life is not a restful experience. Storms come upon every one of us. Different forms, different times, different areas and different effects. It might blow from one direction only to die out and arise from an altogether different direction immediately afterwards. We're always to be on our toes. Trying to cope with these storms. But on top of the storms that are the common lot of all human experience, there are the additional dimensions of the temptations and the difficulties, anxieties and doubts that come to the Christian. The billows and the storms which break upon the bark and the boat of the Christian especially. And in that kind of tempestuous experience and storms of life, we also have a hope that will not be moved, And no matter how strong the wind or the wave is, we will not be let down. In the face of life, and we don't know what it holds, so we say it, in the face of life, and yes, in the face of death, in 2009, what is your hope? Some people with whistling in the wind might say, well, I hope so. And sometimes there's nothing more than words to that experience. Wishful thinking and nothing much more. But we need something more substantial to lean on. We need something more substantial to put the destiny of our soul upon. We mustn't, we dare not simply stop. Well, I hope things will be all right for me. We have a hope. What is that hope and what is its substance? It has got two simple dimensions and forms. We hope in God's word and we hope in God's character. God has given us promises. And these promises are tied to his character, nature and reputation. A God who changes not. And therefore if God has said this, that's it. The last word has been spoken. We can hold on to that promise knowing that what God has said, God will do. I don't want to be flippant. But we all know that advert. It does what it says on the tin. That's exactly what God's promises are like. He does what he says in the promises. He is dependable. We can rely on him. Go back to, let me just give you the text. And read one verse. Isaiah chapter 45. And verse 17. Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. We who trust in the gospel, Israel shall be saved. No ifs, buts, or so's. A promise, an assurance. That's God's word. If we are looking to the Lord for salvation and trusting in him, we shall not be ashamed. That's what the book says. That's what the promise is. Isaiah 49 verse 23. Kings shall be thy nursing fathers and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. When we hold on to the Lord and put him first, when we wait upon him and give him that priority, people will laugh at us, people will mock us, people will say, you don't trust that, do you? That's the way people converse and talk about us in society and on the street. But here we're given the assurance, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Take God at his word. We will not be let down or disappointed. Isaiah 50, verse 7. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. God will help me. When I look to the Lord to help me, when I look to him to uphold me, guide me in all the problems, difficulties that are going to arise in 2009, when I walk and organize my life in a certain way, no matter what opposition or barriers or obstacles come, if God is that priority, we will not be ashamed. We have a hope. A hope that rests upon God's word and God's character tied to that word. We have something substantial to go to for strength. rooted in the very nature of God Himself. An expectancy of great things. The promise of great resources. The commitment to the survival, good and well-being of His people. There are so many things that God has spoken of and set before us. The hope of glory. The victory and fight over sin. We have a hope. A hope that will not be moved. And when we see the way in which people are going to be moved and disappointed perhaps in this coming year, we've seen something of it already happening with the collapse of establishments that we thought were going to be going on for long enough. And when you set that side by side with the Christian hope and the Christian gospel, we can say it with conviction, based not on ourselves but upon the one who has said it. We have a hope that will not be moved. Therefore, let us walk as befits those who know its comfort. Sometimes we can shuffle our way through life as Christians. But as we look again at what God has done for us, as we look again at what He's promised, what He's undertaken to be and to do for us, we can go through with a calm, serene, quiet confidence. God is my God. He will not let me down. And as we go forward, each one of us alone, with our own thoughts, with our own experiences, we can each one of us ask ourselves the question, and only yourself can answer it. Where does your confidence lie? Are you sure that things will remain intact? Are you sure that things will remain and survive the greatest shaking of all? We indeed, one last thought, we have a God who does not change. We have a hope that will not be moved. We have, simply summing it up, we have a kingdom which cannot be shaken. We see leaders, national leaders, coming and going. Empires, Greek Empire, Roman Empire, British Empire. We see the Russian Empire. We see so many empires and structures of men coming and going. We see men who have strutted on the stage of time for a time, only to then lie in the rest, in the grave, in the pit. Changes come and go. They're at the height of their luxury, but very quickly they're handed their P45. How frail a grasp they have. But we have a kingdom, and we have a king who is supreme and sovereign, and there will be no coup. There will be no overthrow. There is no threat to this kingdom. The plan that God has unfolds each day. He's building His kingdom, gathering His church, His people into His church. And He is the one who we preach and the one whom we make known day after day. He is the one who brings blessings to His own. He is the one who gives peace and pardon. Over these, to come back to what we said at the beginning of the sermon, these past days have been times of excitement and activity, but they've come to an end. Life has got to go back to normal as of the beginning of January. And people, we must ask the question of people, what have you got? And what have you got that's permanent out of all that you've experienced in these past days? And you look at their life and they see it's all gone through a sieve and there's nothing left at the bottom. But when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives His people a peace and a purpose in life that man cannot take from him. The experiences of life cannot taint or spoil. And God's gift to man only grows and gets deeper as we go through life and at the prospect of death. There is no shaking and there is no terror to those who know the Lord as their shepherd and their Lord. And one day he will return, and that great shaking that we've spoken about will take place. And everything will be shaken loose and fall, useless, disappointing, to the ground. And one day the Lord will take his people to be with himself. Nothing and nobody will thwart that purpose. He will take his people, his own loved ones whom he has redeemed, and he will bring them into that kingdom that he's established. Remember these familiar words. Let's give them a new meaning this morning. John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for his own people. He is preparing a place. A perfect place where he will gather his people to be with himself. A kingdom which cannot be shaken. Everything temporary will be shaken loose, and everything transient will fall and be removed. When we think of that, how will it be then for us? Will anything remain in our lives? Or will everything that we've hoped in and held on to, everything that we thought was precious and substantial, will all that simply melt away? These are the challenging words the Lord has for us this morning. Set against the background of 2008, moving into 2009. And the one counsel the Lord gives to us: be in time. Be in time. Now is the appointed time to set our spiritual affairs in order. Now is the day whereby we can arrange the interests of our soul. Now we have the gospel set before us. And he stands before us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he stands with a simple question: what is your opinion of me? That's the question posed now in our preaching. And one day when that great shaking takes place, one day that same question posed now will echo in our souls and in our minds, and we'll see its significance and we'll see its weight. And we need therefore to answer it now while we still have opportunity. Because then things will be changed forever. And then it will be too late. What do we have? What are we holding on to? What are we looking forward to? A God who does not change. A hope that will not be moved. A kingdom that cannot be shaken. Are these sentiments our experiences? Or are they still strange words? We need to put our own spiritual affairs right before God. Let us pray. O gracious God and Lord, again we have had great privileges this morning of sitting underneath thy word. We pray, Lord, that thy word might find a resting place in our soul, to disturb us where it is necessary, but to bring comfort as its ultimate end and aim. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst awaken us. The complacency of this world and of things going on round about us can overwhelm us. And we need these quiet moments to be still before thee and to hear thy word speak to us. Man cannot open the mind or disturb the life, But Lord, we are in prayer before Thee to do it for us and to bring us to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. For we ask it in His name. Amen. Psalm 25. To Thee, O lift my soul, O Lord, I trust in Thee. My God, let me not be ashamed, nor false triumph for me. Let none that wait on Thee be put to shame at all, but those that without cause transgress, let shame upon them fall. Show me Thy ways, O Lord, Thy paths, O teach Thou me, and do Thou lead me in Thy truth, therein my teacher be. For Thou art God that dost to me salvation send, and I upon Thee all day, expecting to attend.